be seated and turn to James in the New Testament, towards the back of your Bible, James chapter 5. And that's where we're going to be. While you're turning there, these are some beautiful Easter invitation cards. We've got them all around the connections area out there in the lobby. So grab a few of these and invite some friends, neighbors, you know, fellow maybe college students, invite them. You'd be shocked. Yesterday we had the Spring Family Fun Fest, hundreds of people on property. Me and my wife, we must have invited 25 families that we were able to meet that were here, never been here before, never been to a church service, don't go to church anywhere, and they were excited to be able to come to church here. And that was just us. Just we were able to connect with so many families yesterday at our family Spring Family Fun Fest. So that's awesome. You'd be shocked at how many people would accept your invitation. So grab these cards. They're beautiful. They've got the times on the back. And be inviting people this week to come next Sunday. Easter Sunday, we'll have normal service times, 8 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, that's a.m. All right, 8 o'clock a.m. Some of you are like, wow, I didn't know there was 8 a.m. Yeah, there is. And then 9:30 and then 11. All right, so we hope that you will be inviting. I was teasing the 8 o'clock crowd this morning. I said, you know, some of you are up anyway. You're up and you're like, I don't want to wait, so I'm just going to go to church at 8 o'clock. And I said, how many of you love to wait? And I want to ask you that. How many of you just love to wait? Stoplights, doctor's office, you just love to wait. Any sick people like that in here that just like to wait? One of the most difficult things to do is to wait, isn't it? And it's contrary to our flesh, right? It's like our flesh is like, I want it and I want it now. You know, and I know I'm that way. And this lack of patience in our flesh gets us into trouble so many times in our lives. I mean, trouble. One of the character traits up here, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit. What God's doing in our life is that's what God wants to do. That's what His Spirit, that's the fruit that His Spirit wants to produce in your life. The works of the flesh, we saw, it's bad stuff, you know, what we produce in and of ourselves. But when God gets at work in your life, and you let God work in your life, and you let His resurrection power work in your life, this is what you get. And we've studied love and joy and peace, and right now we've been talking about patience the last couple weeks. We saw God's patience. Aren't you thankful God's patient with us? Amen? You know, and God wants that same patience to be in our life. And the idea in the Bible of patience is that we patiently continue to do right even if we incur suffering for doing right. So the idea is we may suffer long, long suffering, same idea, patient. We may suffer long as we do right, but we do this as opposed to being impatient and doing what feels good in the moment. It's like a great biblical illustration of that is Joseph. You remember in the Old Testament, Joseph was sold into slavery by his 11 brothers. How would y'all like to have siblings like that, huh? They sell him into slavery. He ends up in a pretty good position as a slave, for a slave, in a guy named Potiphar, a real, you know, high up government official. Well, he gets this position, doing pretty good, loves God, and all that. Well, then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him and come on to him. So he's got a choice. Do I give in to that immediate pleasure, or do I do the right thing? And he did the right thing and he fled. And when he fled, he literally fled so fast that she was grabbing him and she was left with his coat. So then she lies about him and says, oh, he was trying to rape me. So he gets sent to prison. So the guy does the right thing and goes to prison for years. And while he's there, he does the right thing. He continues to love God. He continues to be a light for God and do the right thing in prison. He gets promoted in prison to a great position. Then he ends up getting out of prison, and he becomes second in command. He becomes the most powerful man right under the king in all of Egypt. And ends up saving all of his family's life, forgiving his brothers. I mean, it's a great story if you want to read it in Genesis. It's an awesome story near the end of the book of Genesis. And Joseph is a great example of patience. He just patiently did right while sold into slavery, while false accused, while going to prison. He just continued to patiently do the right thing. And this text in James is all about patience. What do we learn from this text about patience? Remember, he's writing to believers in Christ who had gotten saved, trusted in Jesus, and then were persecuted for their faith to the point where they had to flee. They were scattered. They had to run for their life. They had to leave their house, leave their jobs, I'm sure leave extended family that weren't believers. And they had to leave all that, and they had to flee for their life. And so James is writing to them, trying to encourage them, and he says, you need the fruit of patience. What do we learn? Well, we learned, number one, last week, that in order to grow in patience, remember the farmer? And how the farmer operates on the principle of delayed gratification. Look at verse number 7. He says, therefore, I'm in James 5, verse 7, therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. I love that illustration, right? A farmer, he puts in all this work, nothing but dirt, and he works and he toils and he sweats with no immediate results. The results come later, months later. The harvest comes later. And James is like, you be like that farmer. You be patient. Because a good harvest will come if you're patient and if you continue to do the right thing. And many times, I think we forget about that. We're not like the farmer, you know, and we want immediate pleasure. And that lack of patience to do what gratifies us right now in the moment, that's the reason we make a lot of bad decisions. And that lack of patience results in bad decisions relationally, financially, personally, and yep, sexually, because we didn't want to wait. Wisdom and prudence said wait, but our flesh wanted immediate pleasure. And that's what leads to many of our problems in life. They're self-inflicted because of a lack of patience. And so the idea of James here is, hey, wait a minute. Let's try something else. You need the fruit of patience. So what does that mean? I'm going to do right up front, even though it may mean suffering or displeasure, and I'm going to do right up front for the gratification that will come later, and I won't have to look back with regrets. Amen, church? So there's a second principle here that I want to dive into that ties in with the first one. And I want you to look at it. Look at verse number 7. He says, therefore, be patient, brothers. Notice this, until the coming of the Lord. Now, I want you to write this in your handout. If we're going to grow in patience, we have to look for the Lord's return. We have to look for the Lord's return. You say, wait a minute, the return, I thought he already came. Remember Bethlehem? Well, he did. And it was prophesied that he would come, and he did. But he prophesied himself he would return. And the prophets prophesied he would return. And just like people said he's never going to come the first time, and he did, people say he's never going to come the second time, but he will. But he will. Yeah. There's going to be scoffers that say, nah, that ain't going to happen. But it is. It's going to happen. And James ties in patience with the coming of the Lord there in verse 7. But look at verse 8. He does it again. Verse 8, he says, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. So what's this all about, coming of the Lord stuff? What is this? Well, here's what the Bible teaches, okay? The Bible teaches that Christ is going to return for the church, for people who are saved. When I say church, I don't mean like a physical building. When I say the church, I mean believers in Christ. Some have died before us in Christ. They were saved. They did not die in their sins. They died in Christ. He will come for them. They will be resurrected. Those of us who are alive will also be caught up with them. In fact, look at it. Look at the screen up here. Notice the Bible says, for this we say to you, notice by the word of the Lord, this is Jesus telling you this, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. By the way, silence your phone if you don't mind. That'd be great. Does anybody ever hear a ding? That's enough to drive a sane man crazy. Amen? So if you've got notifications turned on your phone, turn them off, please, because it drives everyone around you crazy to hear ding the whole message, okay? Ding! Ding! Ding dong, the witch is dead, right? All right, so for this we say to you, notice by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are asleep. Let's go on. Next verse. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ, those who died before us, they will rise first. And then it says, those of us who are alive, remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Notice, to meet the Lord. To meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. Two thoughts right there. You know what it is? Number one, the Lord's coming. Number two, we're going to meet him. Then a few years after that event, we call it the rapture. But a few years after the church meets him, a few years after that, Christ is going to come all the way down to the earth. This is the subject of prophecy all through the Old Testament. Revelation ties in beautifully with it and agrees completely with the prophets that Christ is going to return to this earth all the way down, not just in the air, but all the way down. He's coming as King of Kings. He's going to establish a righteous government on this earth, put Satan out of business, amen? And when he does that, the Bible teaches he will judge every person. Look at verse number 9 in James. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. So the idea there, when he says the judge, Christ is called the judge. You didn't know that was one of his names probably, right? We think of him, Savior, Redeemer, Lover, all that, you know, meek and lowly Jesus. But when he returns, he comes as the judge. And the reason why is because he judges. In fact, look at Matthew 25, 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. That chapter goes on to say he's going to gather all nations, all people before him, and they will encounter judgment. Some will go into the kingdom, some will not. And he says, look, James says, you need to be patient. Why? The judge is standing at the door. Y'all remember when you were kids, the difference between what you might do if mom and dad you knew were gone and the car was gone versus they're in the next room and could open the door at any minute. Big difference, amen? Maybe some of you weren't mischievous, but I was, all right. Big difference between mom and dad standing at the door ready to open it and them gone. And he says, the picture I want you to get of his coming is that he's standing at the door. In other words, he could enter our world at any moment. And the Bible teaches that when he does that, there'll be a distribution of rewards when Christ returns. There'll be judgment, but there'll be rewards for those who are faithful. In fact, look with me at Colossians 3 on the screen. He says, whatever you do, do it heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, from the Lord himself, from Jesus, you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. Look at Matthew 16, 27. For the Son of Man shall come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man according to his works. Look at the next one. This is one of the last verses in the Bible. Jesus said, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. So here's the idea of James. James is trying to write to these believers who are going through all these problems. And he's like, okay, look, it may not feel good now to be faithful and to do the right thing, and it may even result in suffering right now, but you'll be really glad that you did the right thing when you meet the Lord. When you meet the Lord. Because you're going to meet the Lord. One way or the other, we're all going to meet the Lord. Jesus taught the same thing. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be very glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You see, this concept of, you know, delayed gratification and that we're going to do the right thing. Why? Because we're going to have to see the Lord one day. We're going to meet the Lord. And You take one subject. You take generosity. I mean, we could apply it to every subject of our life. Any subject in your life, you could apply it. But I'm just thinking about generosity because of what Jesus said. And I think about, you know, in the moment, it feels better to spend everything I have on myself, spend it on my needs, my wants, my stuff. But the Bible promises, Jesus promised, that our generosity down here, if we live a generous life, that's going to result in treasures in heaven, rewards that we will enjoy for all eternity when we meet the Lord. So you see how the first two principles tie together, right? James teaches that we should patiently do right because the coming of the Lord is drawing near. That's delayed gratification. When I see the Lord, I'll be glad I did the right thing. Hebrews 10 really ties it together beautifully. Look at this with me. Hebrews 10 says, for you need what? Patience. Say that with me. For you need patience. Just when you say that, maybe we should say, for I need patience, right? I don't want y'all looking at your spouse going, for you need patience. All right, for you need patience. All right, look at this. So that after you've done the will of God, you did the right thing. He says, then you're going to, later on, delayed gratification, you're going to receive the promise. For yet in a little while, it's not immediate, but eventually, he who is to come will come and will not wait. So as we look to the Lord's return, it'll help us to patiently endure any problems and suffering that we may have to go through down here and stay faithful and love God through that. And every day that ought to be on our radar, this could be the day I meet the Lord. Either through death, God forbid, but it happens, right? Don't boast yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings forth. So I'm going to meet the Lord. I could meet the Lord today, whether it's via death or whether it's through his coming. I meet him in the air. This could be the day I meet the Lord. And as I look to his return, that helps me to patiently do the right thing. Number three, the third principle in James is this, is that if patience is going to grow in us, number three, we have to believe in God's purpose. And we're going to look at what that is in a moment. But here's the deal. When problems come into our life or tragedy strikes our life, the temptation is to turn on God, right? Blame God. Or just quit serving God with our life. We let you know, problems kind of throw cold water on our fire for God, our fervency for the Lord. And when we see the Lord at his return, when we meet the Lord, we'll be sorry we did that, but it'll be too late. And when we look into his eyes of love, suddenly we'll realize, wow, God's purpose didn't involve sending problems into my life and sending lightning bolts into my life. And God's purpose, what didn't involve sending tragedy into my life. No, those things come because we live on a sin-cursed earth. We can trace all that to the doorstep of Satan. God's purpose for our life is very simple. And that is, in your handout, it says it's to help us to grow and be more like Christ. To help us to grow and be more like Christ. To show forth Christ. You say, why does he want me to be more like Christ? Because it helps the gospel to advance. If we can only get it in our heads, what God's up to today, what is God doing today? He wants the gospel, the good news of his son, to get out to this world. That is his passion. When he saved Paul, he said, Paul, I am sending you out. Why? To turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance in heaven. He's like, man, I'm sending you out to share the gospel with people. And when a believer is demonstrating these things right here, when that is growing in your life and it's showing in your life, then people see Christ and Christ is glorified and the gospel is helped when we do that. And so God's purpose for our life is he wants to make us more like Christ. And that's a description of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says God is for us, not against us. Romans 8:28 says that God's purpose for our life is to make us more like his son. And while God's not sending problems into your life, God has promised that he will use those problems and turn them around for good if you let him. And then James here, look at verse 11. This is where I got this point from about believing in God's purpose. Look at verse 11. He says, indeed, let's go up to verse 10. My brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful. So he uses Job, Old Testament character, as an illustration. What happened there? Satan attacked Job. Again, it was Satan induced. And Satan attacked Job. You say, why? Job was a righteous man. He was a great testimony for the living God. And Satan attacked him. And Satan tried to destroy him. But Job would not let go of his faith in God. He would not let go. Even his wife saw him laying there in pain and screaming in pain and suffering. And she's like, just curse God and die. Nothing like having an encouraging wife. Amen? Just curse God and die. And Job said, what? He's like, you talk like a foolish woman. He said, am I going to take good at the hand of God, and then when bad comes in my life, I'm going to turn on God? I don't think so. Listen, woman, you talk like a foolish woman, because look, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that this body will be resurrected, and I will stand with my Redeemer at the latter day. And I know my God, and I know I can trust him, and I'm not letting go of my faith in God for anybody or anything. Amen. Period. Not letting go of my faith in God for you, woman, or for anybody else. Job was patient, and Job learned that the Lord is very gracious and merciful, and God turned all that around, if you remember, for good in Job's life, and increased his influence for God. And just like Job, we have to believe in God, and we have to believe his purpose if we're going to be patient. You see, patience has to do with patiently enduring problems. We think of patience as, well, he doesn't blow his fuse much. That's a real small part of patience. Patience has to do with loving God and like Job, clinging to God and trusting in God and patiently enduring problems while you love God. Problems tell us where we're at in the fruit of patience. You know, I think about this being Palm Sunday, and that's a day when people celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry, you know, into Jerusalem, and he came in on the donkey, and the crowds gathered, and the streets were lined, and people were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. You know, they were saying, you know, blessed be the one who comes now in the name of the Lord. And they're praising him, and they're waving palm branches, and they're laying their garments down in the street. It's easy to be patient when people are praising you. But let me remind you a few days later what happened to Jesus. The crowds turned on him. And they falsely accused him, and they beat him, and they mocked him, and they humiliated him, and they crucified him on a cross. That's when Jesus needed the fruit of patience. The Bible does not say that Christ patiently endured the triumphal entry. The Bible says he patiently endured the cross. When problems come, that's when we need the fruit of patience. You really don't know how you're doing with patience until problems come. Peter said, what credit is it if when you are being beaten for your sins, you patiently endure? You're just getting what you deserve, right? He says, but if when doing good and suffering for it, you patiently endure, this is favorable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But you know, this is my last sermon on patience. Some of you are like, phew, good. And a series on patience, the fruit of the spirit of patience. This topic wouldn't be complete without the last point. And here it is. You ready? Patience grows in us as we patiently endure people. Look at verse 9. He says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. Does it surprise you that James would mention people problems in the context of patience? Not at all, right? People problems? Anybody got any? Don't answer that. It's so easy to grumble against people and get bitter and angry with people, and it's easy to demonstrate a lack of patience with people. And sometimes I think we handle life problems better than we do people problems. So what do you mean? Isn't it amazing how we can endure sickness, financial problems, car problems, work problems, and then rip the head off of our loved ones for the smallest thing and snap at them? Patience is hard. People problems will tell you where you're at with the fruit of patience. People problems, when they irritate you, they make you mad, they turn on you, and they hurt you. It's like read a story about a monk who lived in a monastery. You'd think that would help you to be patient. Well, he was impatient. And he was impatient with the other monks. And the more he tried, the more impatient he became. So finally he says, I'm just going to get away altogether and learn to be patient. I got to learn to be patient. So he built himself a little home deep in the woods, far away from civilization. Years later, a man's traveling in those woods and met him. The man was amazed to find somebody living way back in there, away from the rest of the world. So he asked the monk, he said, why are you here all by yourself? The monk said, well, I'm here to try to learn to be patient. So the traveler asked the monk, he says, how long you been here? The monk said, 7 years. He said, 7 years? He said, listen, dude, if there's nobody around to bother you, how will you know when you've learned how to be patient? Boy, that annoyed the monk, and he said, get away from me, I have no time for you. He hadn't learned it, had he? Do you know why he hadn't learned it? Because you learn patience by being around irritating people. That's how you know how you're doing. There's a Bible word for that. It's forbearance. Look at the screen Ephesians 4:2. He says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another. How? Forbearing means to put up with. And it's the idea that forbearance is the ability to control yourself when your kids are driving you crazy. The ability to control yourself when somebody posts something on social media that drives you insane. It's the ability to control yourself when your spouse is driving you nuts. The ability to control yourself when people hurt you up at the church. Forbearance is the ability to control yourself when others provoke you. Do people ever provoke you? When we were dating, Denise and I, she's in children's ministry right now, but she's not in here. She was in the 8:00 service. And when we were dating, I was 18 years old when we first met. And when we started dating, I mean, I was green. I hadn't been saved long. I had so many rough edges. And one of them was my anger. I would get angry so quickly, and I would just get mad. And you know, one of the problems is I like to win. I'm competitive. Anybody in here competitive? And so I like to win. And so when Denise and I battled, I wanted to win. Whatever the issue was, I wanted to win. Well, I met my match when I met her. Because she likes to win too. She's very competitive. And so we're both competitive. So we'd knock heads and I would lose my temper. And then we'd break up. We broke up 2, 3, 4 times. I think we hold the college record for the most breakups. And she'd say, it's because of my temper. I can't handle it. And I'd say, well, the only reason I lose my temper is you provoke me. That's what I told her. That was my answer. You provoke me. If you didn't provoke me, I wouldn't lose my temper. Well, it was immaturity on my part. Because I learned later as I matured in Christ what patience is. And patience is the ability to control yourself when other people provoke you. And one of the things I taught my kids, because I have three sons, and they would get into it. And one of the things I used to tell them all the time is that nobody can make you get angry and lose your temper. Nobody can make you get bitter and mad. No one can make you do that. That's a choice you make. And I had to learn that. Saying she provoked me was a cop-out. What I was basically saying is, I don't have the fruit of patience. I need to grow in the fruit of patience. Love bears all things. Forbearance means you're patient with others. Mainly because you're very well aware of your own shortcomings and weaknesses. And it means that you remember that other people are having to forbear with you. You say, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't ever do anything irritating. You know, it'd be really good and healthy for all of us to to say amen to that. You know, I said other people are probably having to forbear with you. Amen. Doesn't that feel good and healthy to admit that? People are having to forbear with you. And it's a good idea to remember that when you have to be forbearing with other people. And we live in a world, listen, patience is tough today because we live in a world of instant reaction. Used to not be this way. Now you can instantly react to people. They do something to you, you can shoot them a hot text. I mean, buddy, the flames are coming off, you know. And or they text you and you text them right back. Instant reaction. Social media, instant reaction. And because we live in such a world of instant texting and instant social media and instant commenting and instant, because of that, patience seems to really be a struggle and a very neglected fruit of the Spirit today. It's being patient. Just keeping your mouth shut. Just not sending the text. You ever send it and wish you hadn't sent it? And it's too late. You can't get it back. It's like putting feathers out on the front porch on a windy day. You send that text, man. It's like trying to gather up them feathers on a windy day out on the front porch. Good luck. You're not going to get it back. And I think we struggle. You know, Ecclesiastes 7:9 on the screen. Let's bring it up. It says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Some people are so easily upset. Some people seem to have been born upset and just stayed that way. You know, they're always uptight and worked up. Patience is so needed, especially in Christian circles, because I think in the church and in Christian circles, we expect so much out of people. We expect so much, almost like perfection. And we don't give people room to be human sometimes. You know, it's like, are you perfect? We expect so much out of people and sometimes not as much out of ourselves. And it's not easy to be forbearing and patient with people. It's hard to be like Christ in this area and let this fruit ripen in our life, especially if we've been misunderstood or misinterpreted or falsely accused, or you find out people are gossiping about you or spreading rumors about you. That's when our patience is really put to the test. When Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. When Jesus was, the Bible says that when he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He's like, I don't have to get even here. God's got this. When we continue on in our faith despite people problems, we know we're growing in Christ. When we refuse to get bitter, get angry, and just persevere in our service and our walk with Christ, we know we're growing. Because people will hurt you. People can be cruel. And you serve the Lord, you're dealing with humans, and serving the Lord carries with it many painful bumps and bruises, but we can't quit. That's what Satan wants. We have to patiently continue on. That's patience. That is what patience is. Patience is such an essential part of serving the Lord. Patience when things don't go your way. Patience with people who irritate you. Patience when you mess up and blow it. When you serve the Lord, things are not always smooth sailing. It takes a great deal of patience. And just remember this, patience is endurance when circumstances are difficult. It's like the runner on the racetrack who's doing the marathon and he refuses to stop even though he's exhausted and he hurts and he's feeling pain and he wants to just say, I quit. And that runner just continues on because he wants to finish the race. That's patience. That's a picture of patience. Too many believers want to quit when circumstances become difficult. Too many people want to quit when someone at church hurts their feelings. They want to quit because the pastor said something that he didn't like. People want to quit because, well, they changed the service times again. People want to quit because of this or that, you know. And it's like, no, patience means, no, I'm not going to quit. If there's one thing I'm thankful for, my parents taught me not to be a quitter. They're like, you finish what you start. And my parents were like, you want to play in the band? Great. You want to play baseball? Great. You want to do this or that? Great. But guess what? You're going to see it through. You're not going to quit. I'm glad they taught me that because it kind of gave me a little bit of a bulldog mentality. I'm not going to quit. I got to tell you, there's been times in my life when I almost quit. When I was so hurt, and the hurt was so deep, I wanted to quit. That'll show them. I'll quit. I'll take my marbles and go home. And you know what I told Denise? I was preaching this sermon to Denise. Sometimes I preach it to her first. I preached it one in the car to her this week. I said, what do you think? She went, eh. No, she didn't really do that. I'm kidding. She's always encouraging. She's like, oh, that's good. That's good stuff. Anyway, I preached it to Denise, and I was reflecting, and I said, you know what, honey? I said, I wonder how many people have missed out on blessings because they're going through problems, and right before the blessing or right before the breakthrough in that situation was going to come, they quit. Right before the blessing, right before the breakthrough, they quit. Like I said, there's been a few times when I almost quit. And I'm like, okay, do I persevere? Do I be patient? Do I wait for things to turn around here? Or do I just hit the eject button and I'm out of here? And I think, man, the blessings I would have missed if I'd have quit. There was one time when I almost quit. I mean, I was so discouraged. There's so many people problems. And I was like, I can't handle this anymore. I'm done. And you know what? That was when Clint was in junior high. Little did I know, a few years later, he'd meet a young lady named Kendall, who is now our precious daughter-in-law. We wouldn't have Kendall if I'd have quit. If I'd have quit, we'd have moved. He'd have never met Kendall. And I wouldn't have my two little angelic grandsons. But you know what? Honestly, don't our decisions have implications? Don't our decisions have consequences? Don't our decisions affect other people? We need patience. Oh, no. Nah. Listen, I'm not saying there isn't a time when a pastor would resign or move on, or you move from one ministry to another, or a person, you know, quits their job. But I think there's a lot of things we quit on in life that we really shouldn't have quit. And there's relationships we shouldn't have thrown away. And there's things that we should not have quit on. We quit because we weren't patient. Oh, there's these problems. I'm just going to quit. That's when we need the fruit of what? Patience. Amen, church? Amen. Y'all still love me? All right. All right, we're done with patience. All right, let's pray.